So today, what we're going to call the message is Bonded Together in Peace, is what the message is going to be called. And I think one of the most difficult things for human beings is to get along with each other in peace, right? Is to kind of, after we come together, you know, it's like in the beginning, it's like, hallelujah, right? I mean, when we first meet, it's like all flowers and candy and rainbows. And then we find as we walk together in life, man, what do they say? The newness has worn off, right? And so we tend to say that just about marriage relationships, although the newness has never worn off. Thank you so much, Becky, for us. But I think that's a kind of a thing that can kind of happen in our relationships with people as we come together. And one of the reasons why this can happen in our relationships with people is because as we walk through life, doing life together, as we walk with each other through life, as we come together and do life together, there's going to be times where each of us can get caught up in a fault, or that each of us could find ourselves struggling with something in our life that, might not be nice. And so, how is it that we can walk together? How can we be kept in the unity of the Spirit and be bonded together in peace as we walk through those things? And so that's what we're going to talk about today when we talk about being bonded together in peace. You know, how can we be kept? We want to be kept in the unity of the Spirit, and we want to be kept in the bond of peace. But how can we do that as we walk through life with one another? And how can that bond or that unity in the Spirit be kept? How can that bond of peace be kept as we find ourselves getting caught up in faults as we walk together? Phil, man, you walk with me in life long enough, you're going to find one day I'm caught up in a fault, you know? And it might not be real pleasant for you. You know, and vice versa. You know, you might find there's a time where I'm struggling with something, and it might not be real pleasant for you. I mean, there was a time when I was preaching when we first started the church, and, you know, I'm an intense guy, and people, you know, thought I was too intense, and they said they couldn't understand me. Man, I struggled with that. And it wasn't pleasant for some of the people that were here as I struggled with that. But the Spirit did something that was able to keep us in unity and bond us together in peace, even in the midst of that, okay? So what we have to understand about human beings is there's going to be times where we're caught up in a fault. And there's going to be times where we may be struggling with some sin. We may be struggling with something in our hearts, whether it's a sin or not. And that could negatively affect the people around us. But how is it, how can we be kept in unity, and how can we be bonded together in peace even as those things go on? Because as we walk together, that's going to happen. And we don't want those things to be able to destroy our fellowship with one another, do we? Listen, if we're only going to be able to have fellowship from the standpoint of all of us always getting everything right, and none of us ever getting caught up in a fault, and none of us ever struggling, or none of us ever getting anything wrong, listen, then all of us are going to end up alone somewhere. It's just the truth, man. It's just the way that it is. And so we don't have to have perfection in every aspect of our life in order for us to be bonded together. We don't have to have perfection or never have a fault or never have something we're struggling with in order for us to still have unity in the Spirit. We don't have to have that going on. So we want to talk about what is it that will keep us, or how can we be kept in the unity of the Spirit? How can we be bonded together in peace in light of those things happening? How can we be an encouragement to one another? How can we find that there's something in us that encourages one another in the midst of our faults, in the midst of our struggles, instead of finding something in us where we're judging one another in the midst of our faults and in the midst of our struggles, right? How can we find encouragement coming out of us instead of judgment coming out of us, right? Glory to God. And just so everybody knows, basically the message I preach every time I open my mouth will bring forth encouragement out of you towards people when they're caught up in a fault instead of judgment, right? And so we just want to talk about how this looks in the body of Christ, because there's some practical things that Paul talked about when he talked about how this looked. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 to be the first passages that we look at, and then we'll look at Galatians 6. And then we'll look at James chapter 5 and just see how this thing works. And you can actually find great salvation for one another when you walk together, even in the midst of your faults. And even in the midst of your struggles and failures, you can find great salvation through the body coming together in those places, right? We tend to feel ashamed when we have a fault and we want to go hide somewhere, right? We feel like our nakedness can be seen and now we're going to go hide so no one can see it lest they expose it, right? We feel like we should be ashamed for our failures. We should be ashamed for our weaknesses. We should be ashamed for these things. And we got to now keep those things hidden in secret lest anybody find us out and expose us. And one of the sad things, guys, is that seems to be the most prevalent in the church. Well, we all come to church with our mask on. Because we're all so afraid for anybody to see us for who we really are, lest they now judge us or ridicule us for our failures, for our faults, for our struggles. Lest they now come to us with some word that says, well, if you were really a Christian, would you be doing that? If you were really saved, is that what would be going on in your life, brother? You know, faith without works is dead. Listen, man, it's a sad state in the church when those are the things that we hear, when our salvation is questioned and when our sincerity towards God is questioned, when we find ourselves caught up in a fault or we find ourselves struggling with something in our life. It's a sad state that the church is in when that's the place where we find ourselves in. Do you know what it would be like? It would be like if when a person came to the hospital with the broken leg, we despised them for coming to the hospital. Well, what's wrong with you, brother? Don't you know how to walk around the earth? I mean, the place where we're all supposed to come when we're sick is the church. And being sick isn't talking about, you know, just a physical ailment. Being sick is talking about when you're caught up in a fault, when you're struggling with something in your life, when something don't exactly look like what you know life should look like. The place we're supposed to be able to come and not feel ridiculed, not feel judged, not feel put down or made to feel like we're less than is the church. That's Jesus said, I'm the physician. Those who are whole don't need a healer. And so we've made the church like the group that we all come to after we're all healed, right? So get healed out there and then come in here when you're perfect and now we have something. And so now everybody comes in with masks, all the while they're all broken and needing healing, but they want to pretend like they've been made whole, and so they wear a mask to come to church, and we all come around, and we all act as fake as we can act. Play church, that's right. We put on a good show. Church is about a show now. We put on a good show. And guys, I'm for the church. We have a church here. But, and I'll get to this at the end, but James said, confess your faults to one another. There's a reason why he said that. There's something beautiful that happens inside of us when we bear what we think is our shame. And we hear the words of affirmation from God in the midst of feeling the shame. Right? Well, if we feel that we're going to be ridiculed for bearing our shame, where does that leave us? Building up walls in our heart. It's like when I was a little kid, man, I went through a stage of massive depression. And so one of the bands I gravitated towards, because they were like the most depressing band you could listen to. No offense to this band. I think they're a great band. But their lyrics are deep and dark, was Pink Floyd. And so one of the first albums I started listening to as a little kid was The Wall. You know, and the whole idea about The Wall was how this guy felt miserable and horrible about himself, and he built up a wall around himself to protect himself from the pain. And towards the end of the movie, the wall comes crashing down. Right? And see, a lot of Christians have done the same thing. We've built a wall up in our heart to try to cover our shame, to try to cover our nakedness, to try to protect our hearts from our fears, from our shame, from our pain, because we're so afraid that if anybody will see it, my gosh, what will happen then? And so we got this facade we all put on. We don't wake up and have the armor of God on through the word Jesus. God spoke to us through Jesus, but we wake up trying to put on our own armor. Listen, God's clothed you. He spoke a word about you. His name is Jesus. And when you can see what God has said about you in Jesus, you see you're clothed. And you find innocence born in you, where you find an inability to believe that being caught up in a fault can be a word that you're less than. You find an inability to believe that having a struggle means that you're somehow less than. You find an inability to believe that there's something wrong with me because I have this thing going on in my life. You find innocence born in that place. And in that place, you find the strength to come to your brothers and sisters and talk to them about your insecurities and your fear and your pain in your heart. And guess what? Something magical happens when you do that. That thing gets lifted off of you. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's like Hebrews says, come to God with boldness in your time of need and when you're feeling weakness, right? So you can find help in the time that you need help. Listen, you ain't coming with boldness if you think God's conscience is filled with your sin. You're not. And you ain't coming to one another to talk about what you're struggling with and to bear your heart and your soul to each other if you think their conscience is going to be filled with your sin and you think they're now going to judge you and ridicule you for what's going on. You ain't coming to anybody. You're not going to confess your faults to one another. I find one of the things that has set me free the most was, you know, listen, I heard from a very young age that everything was wrong about me, that my intensity was the worst thing in the whole world. I still hear it today. When I was a little boy, I was sat out of recess because they said I was too much for the other kids to play with. I wasn't sat out of recess for one day. It was a couple of months. Now, do you imagine what that says to the heart of like a 10-year-old when they just think they're out there playing? And then, bam! Now listen, my whole life I grew up thinking I was too intense. And you see, what happened was, part of I believed it. And so I tried to temper myself all of the time. I tried to keep myself under wraps. I tried to build up a wall to protect myself from ever hearing that again. And to protect other people from the debacle that's Greg. I'm like the Tasmanian devil. That's what I believed in my head. That I'm like this Tasmanian devil spinning around and everywhere I go, it's just destroying everything. You see, but there's something in me that's going to destroy the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the wisdom of the serpent in the earth. And that requires some intensity. You see, but I was so scared to be who I was and to just be honest with what I was and what I felt and plop my heart out on the table that I moved across the country to escape anybody who could know Greg. And I lived there for 15 years. And thank God I found Becky there, and so it wasn't a waste, and I met a lot of great people there. But there came a time when there was time to come back to the church and to start the church, and I thought I had been healed from that. I thought I was good to go. What do you think happened the first time I stood up on stage and this intensity came out of me? You think I didn't hear? Greg, you're too much, man. And it's not those people's fault. This isn't about them. This is about me and something going on in me. It's not about, well, they shouldn't have said it. No, it's about, it don't matter what they say. It matters what was in my heart. Right now, I was presented with a couple of things in that moment. I could have ran like hell again. I could have said, get you up out of here, Greg. And if you think I didn't hear that voice, then you haven't listened to the messages. Because I did hear that voice. I did hear the voice that said, what are you doing, man? How can we go through that again? Get you up out of here. Grab your wife. You have that severance from the finance company. Go move to Pensacola. Go move to Destin. Buy a boat. Buy some jet skis. And just sit on the beach, man, and drink margaritas and sell jet skis and boat rides to people. You'll get a nice tan. Listen, I heard that. And listen, that made sense to my heart because my heart was like, hey, buddy, remember what it felt like when we were sat out of recess for a month? You remember that pain? We can't deal with that again. You got to get away. See, that was my heart with the wall. Now, I could have done something. I could have pushed that down inside of myself. I could have wore a mask. I could have pretended like that wasn't going on. And I could have put on a good show for everybody and tried to muscle my way through it. But you know what I did? I told everyone. I told them how I felt. I told them my deepest, darkest fears and insecurities about who I was and what people thought.
You see, I bore my soul for everyone. I came in every Sunday and plopped my heart on the table and said, here's Greg unabashedly. This is Greg. There's no wall. There's no mask. There's no facade. This is Greg. And listen, there were times where that was scary. There were times where I felt like, how can I do it again? How can I get back up there again and do this? What am I doing? What am I thinking? How can I do it? And I received strength from God. You see, what I was doing was I was confessing my faults to everyone. I was confessing my weaknesses and my shortcomings and my failures and my insecurities. I was confessing them to everyone. I found great salvation come. I found the shame that I felt for all those things leave. I found God ministering to me in that place through him and through the people around me. And I found myself realizing that my intensity didn't make me naked. And in the day I felt naked, I didn't feel ashamed because I knew that I couldn't clothe myself by not being intense. And so through the course of that, man, through the course of me confessing my fault and bearing my heart to everybody and just plopping my heart on the table and saying, this is what it is, man, I found something dynamic happening. I found myself starting to see that I was clothed with life and glory and honor. And I started feeling set free from all of those things. And I started feeling all the faults and all the things that came out of me as a result of this lie that I was too intense, that I was too much. I found that fruit falling off of my life. And I found myself being set free from all the negative things that came out of me through me thinking I was too intense, through me being afraid to be Greg. Because you do things. You know, I remember I'll just plop my heart out on the table. This would be an example of the message. I'm totally like off the message. But it just is the way that it is. And hopefully you guys are getting something out of this. But man, I didn't respond so nicely the first time somebody told me I was too much. That I spoke too loud. That I spoke too fast. That they can't understand me. Listen, when I heard that in that place, do you know what I did? I responded in self-justification. I was trying to justify myself. Now, that wasn't nice for the other people. Do you see? And so that fault was coming out of me. That fruit was coming out of me because of this fault of believing a lie that I was too intense and I had to try to prove my intensity was good. Listen, man, my intensity was good. I don't have to prove it. Right? And it was part of being caught up in that lie of wavering back and forth. But through the course of just being like, this is how it is, man. You know? This is what's going on in my heart. I found salvation from other people in the church coming alongside of me, reminding me of the truth. I found salvation come in my heart from God coming and standing with me in the place where I felt the most naked. You know, we spend our whole lives trying to avoid finding ourselves in the place where we're naked. I don't know if you realize it. That's what we do. We spend our whole lives trying to avoid standing in the place where we're naked, lest we feel the shame. But what I found every day when I came and stood on the pulpit on Sunday was this was the place where I was completely naked. And not only was I naked now, but there wasn't even a tree for me to hide behind. There wasn't even a leaf for me to grab. I mean, there's some leaves right there, but you know what I mean. You see, and through the course of that, what I found was God standing with me and healing me. You see, and this is what can happen in a fellowship with one another when we feel innocent with one another, when we feel set free, when we feel like we're coming together with a people like, cheers, you want to go where everybody knows your name, where troubles are all the same, right? Where you're going to come in and no one's going to judge and ridicule you because they realize they also have something like what you have going on. And now you all come together and you come together in one fellowship and you're able to share with each other your struggles. You're able to share with each other your weaknesses, your insecurities, the things you feel ashamed about. And something beautiful happens, man. Glory to God. And so I guess that was supposed to be Ephesians 4. One of the biggest things, and I did a little clip about this a couple years ago probably now. My goodness, you know, the church has been here for like 6 years now. It's crazy. But there's a little YouTube clip. Look it up. It's called An Invitation to Innocence. And I find that I say things from God that I don't even really know what I was saying when I was saying it. But one of the things in my heart for this fellowship is that our lives together could be born from innocence, where we feel so safe,
We feel so much like we won't be judged. We feel so much like we won't be ridiculed for what's going on that we feel comfortable just plopping our hearts out on the table unconcealed. 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 Because in the place of plopping your heart out on the table where it's unconcealed, great salvation comes. When it talks about coming to God with boldness, you know what that word boldness means? With an unconcealed heart. It means you come to God bearing your heart and your soul unabashedly, unashamedly. You just come to him. Here's what it is, man. Now listen, you can't do that if you think God's conscience is filled with your works. And you can't do it if your conscience is filled with your works. And vice versa. We can't do that with each other if we think each other's conscience is filled with our sins. We can't do that with each other if our conscience is filled with one another's works. If we're all the time coming to church and judging each other by each other's walk. There ain't no innocence from there, man. Then the show comes. We all got to show who has the best walk. Who's got the best works? Who's doing the most glorious thing? Who's doing the most good? Who's more like Jesus? Listen, if you think you can be like Jesus through your works, you don't even understand the gospel. And here's a great place where you can come and plop your hat on the table and just admit, I don't understand the gospel. I had to come to that place. I thought I knew the gospel. And what I knew about the gospel led me in the backyard cursing out God. Telling him his gospel sucked, and I wouldn't tell anyone about this gospel. You know what he came and said to me? Like a talk like with Job, like a whirlwind, he came out of the sky and said, that's right, Greg, that gospel does suck because that ain't the gospel. Oh. Listen, I wasn't 10 years old when that happened. I had already gone to Bible college when he came and told me that the gospel I thought was the gospel wasn't the gospel at all. Listen, that stung a little bit because when you've been your whole life busy seeking the gospel, you thought, and then you find that ain't the gospel at all. Man. And then that changed everything, right? And that was God coming to me and talking to me about what was in my heart. And that began a process that, man, I rejoice in God for still to this day because he's been setting me free ever since. And one of the big things that we don't realize that keeps us in bondage is that we work so hard to keep our shame clothed. We work so hard to keep ourselves hidden from other people. We work so hard. And the church is supposed to be a place where we know we can come in and just bear everything out on the table and we're not going to be judged or ridiculed. We're not going to be looked at as if we're less than. We're not going to be looked at as if we're not a good Christian. That stuff is garbage, man. And I'll apologize in advance. I'm sorry if anybody in here is the one who posted those billboards up there, but it's real Christians act like Jesus or this kind of stuff. Listen, man, that ain't the gospel. Real Christians sit at the feet of Jesus and let Jesus serve them with life. They don't try to prove they're like Jesus. And so this church has got this whole environment where we've preached a word in the church where we all come in and we judge each other against one another. Where we look at each other and judge ourselves up against one another. We look at Brother Pat's walk and then we judge our walk by his walk. And now we're either better than him or less than him based on our walks. See, from that foundation, there's no innocence. Around every turn, someone's judging you. Someone's judging you. What do they think about me? How do they look at me? What does it mean? See, no one will confess their faults to one another from that foundation, but they'll work to keep them pressed in. They'll work to keep them clothed. They'll work to keep anybody from being able to see them. That further enforces the bondage. Now listen, you can't set yourself free. I didn't set myself free from that. God sets me free. God will set everyone free. All we do is hear the word that God spoke in Jesus, and that will bring forth this innocence amongst each other. But go and listen to that clip. It's called An Invitation to Innocence, and that's my desire for the church to be born from the platform of innocence, where all of us come every day, and we have an inability to believe there's something wrong with us based on what's going on in our life,
based on how our lives look, based on a fault that we might be caught up in, or based on a struggle that we're having. We want to live from the place where we have an inability to believe that can mean that I'm less than. Because from that foundation, if we don't judge ourselves to be less than, based on our faults or based on what we're struggling with, we find great boldness to come with an unconcealed heart and confess what we're going through to everyone, to our friends. And then we find great encouragement and great strength and great love from people, glory to God. You see what I'm saying? And so Ephesians 4, man, I don't even know if I'm going to get through this message. Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is Paul. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Man, I just want to cry for people that feel like they can't even come to church and just plop their heart out on the table without being judged. I just want to embrace everybody like that. Man, if that's you right now, I can just feel God weeping, and not weeping in a negative way, but I just feel God weeping because that isn't how it should be for you. And I feel God saying that he is going to set you free, that he's already actively setting you free, that he is tearing down the walls right now, that he is bringing forth innocence in you. He is bringing forth something in you where you could unashamedly talk about what you struggle with. You could unashamedly talk about the faults that you're caught up with, that you'll find a freedom from the thought that you'll be judged or ridiculed for this. That's how we reinforce bondage, guys. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, sorry. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, forbearing one another in love. How do we forbear one another in love? By dealing with one another with all lowliness and meekness and patience in the midst of their burdens, in the midst of their faults, in the midst of their insecurities, in the midst of their weaknesses. The way we forbear one another is that we deal with that through all lowliness and meekness and patience. Listen, that's something that comes out of you when you walk in innocence. When you're not judging yourself by your works, when your conscience isn't filled with your works, that's the only way you can deal with one another that way. You can't hear you're supposed to deal with people that way and find yourself doing it. You can only have your conscience washed clean from your works by the word of Christ and him crucified, and then your conscience are washed clean from your works, and then your conscience become washed clean with everyone's works, and in that place you find something coming out of you towards one another. It's called lowliness and meekness and patience. And that's how you forbear with one another in love. That's how you carry one another's burdens. That's how when you find a guy caught up in a fault, you don't think, well, that's horrible, let me distance myself. But you find yourself walking up to them, brother, do you want me to hold you up and give you a hug? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So listen to what, this is what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, he's not talking about what you're going to do to keep the unity in the Spirit. He's talking about what the Spirit's going to do to keep you in unity and bond you together in peace. You know, lowliness and meekness and patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit will bring that forth in us. So Paul is describing the way the Spirit will keep us in unity and the way the Spirit will bond us together in peace. And the way the Spirit will do that is the Spirit will bring forth lowliness and meekness and innocence and patience in the midst of our fellowship with one another. Right? And that's how the Spirit will bond us together in unity. So Paul is saying, he's saying if our fellowship with one another is through the Spirit of God, his Spirit will have us in unity and keep us in peace. Okay? Walking in the Spirit isn't, I see what the fruit of the Spirit is, and now I'm going to go do that. That's not walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, which means there's a truth that you walk in. And if you walk in that truth will give birth to fruit in you. Okay? So walking in the Spirit isn't, I see what is the right thing to do, and so I'm going to go and do it. Walking in the Spirit is there was a truth that was made flesh in the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And as I sit at the feet of Jesus, that's walking in the Spirit. Just to give everybody the best example of what this looks like, in the example of Mary and Martha, Mary was walking in the Spirit.
What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's walking in the Spirit. So contrary to the carnal mind. So Paul says, if our fellowship with one another is through the Spirit of God, His Spirit will have us in unity and keep us bonded together in peace. That's what Paul's saying there. He's saying if we have unity through the Spirit, that Spirit will bond us together in peace. And the way that Spirit will bond us together in peace is by filling us with all lowliness, all meekness, and all patience towards one another. That's what he's saying. That's how the Spirit will do it. The Spirit will bring something forth in us. And listen, I see it happening in me. I see it happen to me where I was a perfectionist. I was the king of all perfectionists. I mean, my dad is an engineer. Guys, if you know anything about engineers, they're perfectionists. He was an aerospace engineer. He worked on space shuttles. It required perfection or people were going to die. My mom was a perfectionist. I grew up watching the two of them. I'm like a beautiful sandwich of the two. I was going to do everything perfect, and by that, I was going to have life. And so if you think that I wasn't judging other people, guess again, man. I walked around finding everyone's fault out. I think I'm the one that needs to apologize to you guys. I think you got it backwards. Glory to God. But that's lowliness and meekness and patience. Do you see that? How we can be bonded together in peace? Listen, I was the guy walking around finding everybody's fault out. I was the guy walking around exposing everybody's nakedness. Do you know why? Because I was first exposing my own nakedness. And if that's the mind you sit with, that's what you'll do. But the Spirit, man, what it does is it washes your conscience clean from your works, where you don't define yourself by works, nor do you find perfection by what you do or what you get or what you have. But you define perfection by the word God has spoken about you. And then you realize God spoke that same word about everybody. And you start seeing everybody that way. So you don't judge anybody by their works. You don't judge yourself by your works. All of a sudden, you find yourself responding to people in a way when they're in the midst of a fault that's filled with all compassion, all love, all patience, all embracing, all encouragement. Instead of, what's wrong with you, man? You must not be listening to the word. Oh, you're having financial problems? You must not be tithing. Do you see? Do you see what the Spirit brings forth in us? Do you see how the Spirit bonds us together this way? So that's how Paul is saying we'll find ourselves bonded together. There's the Spirit of truth. As we sit at the feet of the Spirit of truth and behold that Spirit of truth, that Spirit of truth will wash our conscience clean from our works. It'll wash our conscience clean from knowing ourselves after the flesh. It'll wash our conscience clean from other people's works. It'll wash our conscience clean from knowing other people after the flesh. And then all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves dealing with people in their weaknesses and faults and shortcomings with lowliness and meekness and patience and encouragement and compassion and love. You guys see how that works? Listen, man. Have you ever noticed how you feel endeared towards someone when they're kind to you in the midst of a place where you think you shouldn't have been kind to? Do you ever notice how you feel endeared towards someone when they treat you with compassion and love and kindness and patience and meekness and all lowliness when you're in the midst of a fault or a shortcoming or you're struggling with some sin or some darkness or you're having a hard time? Have you ever noticed the way your heart feels drawn to somebody when they treat you with kindness in the middle of that place? Have you ever noticed the way you feel endeared towards them? Have you ever noticed where you start to think well of them? You start to think nice of them because you see in the place of your darkest hour, they came alongside of you. They put their arm around you. They spoke well of you. They encouraged you. They didn't judge you because of your sin. They didn't ridicule you because of your shortcomings, but they sat with you and they told you that you're beautiful to God and that you're not defined by what's coming out of you. You ever notice how you find yourself loving them? That's called being bonded together in peace. So when the Spirit brings that out of me towards another brother or sister, when they're in all darkness, their heart feels endearment towards me. They feel like this guy actually loves me. This guy actually cares for my life. I'm actually precious in this guy's sight. It brings them to me. It causes us to be joined together, man. That's what the word peace in the Greek means when you break up the two words. It means to be joined together as one. It means to be set together as one. And so when we find this kind of a thing, this innocence, born in a fellowship, what happens is that's how it bonds us together in peace. Because we all expect to find judgment and shame and ridicule when we're in the midst of a fault. But when we find something else, when we find that we're embraced, when we find that we're loved, when we find that the person has compassion for us, when we find that they deal with this like we're full of glory and honor, even when we feel like we're not worth anything, listen, that causes our hearts to be endeared towards them. And it bonds us together. You see how that works, man? And so what the Spirit will do in the midst of a group of people, the way the Spirit works in the midst of a group of people is that that Spirit will bond people together. That Spirit will, the Spirit of God, in case people don't know what Spirit I'm talking about, we're not talking about another kind of Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit of grace. And we'll call the Spirit of God today the Spirit of grace, because some people think the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the Ten Commandments. It's the Spirit of grace. That Spirit, what it'll do in the midst of a people, is it will knit them together in love. And the way that the Spirit does this is that it brings forth all love and compassion and patience and meekness out of us towards one another when we're in the midst of faults, when we're in the midst of shortcomings and failures and weaknesses. Listen, it's nice when you do great and somebody tells you you do great. But I tell you what, when someone comes and speaks well of you, when you think you're a loser and you suck, you really find yourself bonded together with them. That's how it went down with God. That's how it's been with my life with God. You know what I'm saying? In the places where I found that I felt like I was the rejected of God, I'm the forsaken of God. He's seen my shame. He's seen my nakedness, and he said, they're not mine. In that place, man, you know what happened? God looked at my faults. He looked at my shortcomings. He looked at my weaknesses. He looked at my failures, and he came and sat with me and said, man, do you think I'm worried about those things? Let me tell you what I think of you. And he started revealing his son in me. He started revealing the beauty I saw in Jesus. And he started telling me, you see that beauty you see in Jesus? That's the beauty that's in you, man. You know what happened to me when I found God speaking well of me in the place where I thought I was a loser and I sucked? I found it drew me to him. And it bonded us together in peace. You see how he did that? Through his Spirit. You know, it's like if we walk in the cool of the day with one another, instead of walking in the heat of our labors to be justified, we'll find ourselves filled with compassion towards one another instead of judgment. If we walk in the cool of the day with one another, instead of walking in the heat of trying to be justified by our own works, we'll find ourselves filled with compassion towards one another instead of judging one another. It's like it with Adam. Some of you are thinking, what does it mean to walk in the cool of the day? It says Adam walked in the cool of the day with God. That word in the Hebrew means Adam walked in the Spirit with God. And when Adam walked in the Spirit with God, then Adam and God were bonded together, weren't they? But when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was no longer looking at the Spirit of God, but he became filled with the wisdom of the serpent, and his conscience became corrupted by his works, and he thought God's conscience also became corrupted by his works. And then do you know what that did between him and his relationship with God? It caused him to run from God. It caused him to run and hide from God. And so when we can walk in the Spirit with one another, guys, we won't see each other or know each other by our works. And we'll be able to feel compassion towards one another in the midst of our struggles. But if we walk together in the heat of trying to justify ourselves by our works, that's why God told Adam, listen, man, because you've eaten from that tree, your conscience has now been filled with your works. You think my conscience fills with your works, and you're now going to live by the sweat of your brow. That's what it means to walk in the heat of the day trying to be justified by your works. If we walk in the heat of the day with one another, instead of walking in the cool of the day, we're not going to find the fruit of compassion coming out of us, because the serpent's wisdom can't produce compassion. The serpent's wisdom can only produce judgment against, ridicule. The serpent's wisdom can only ever come and tell anybody how they lack. Do you know why? Because the serpent's wisdom was born from him feeling lack in his own heart. You see how that works? Glory to God. So that's how we walk in unity, guys, when we see each other through the eyes of the Spirit, which is the eyes of God. God sees something about human that when he sees them and he finds them in a fault, he wants to come and be with them and tell them how much he loves them and how beautiful they are to him and how he'll save them from that and how he's not ashamed of them because of that. That's how God sees human in a fault. When we begin seeing each other that way, and instead of like running from each other, we come and sit down on the picnic bench, put our arms all around each other, tell each other it's going to be okay, that this fault can never be a word about who we are, that this fault can never be a word about what the Father thinks of you, that this fault can't overcome you, but that you have a life from God that overcomes this fault. When you begin dealing with each other that way, do you know what happens? Is you start seeing each other through the eyes of God, and you're filled with compassion, and then you walk in unity. 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 You see? Where I won't find fault with a guy who is maybe 10 years behind me in my understanding of the gospel. Even should that guy attack me for what I say, I won't find fault with him because I'll see what's going on with him. And I'll find myself wanting to deal with him in compassion and love. And vice versa. If I'm 10 years behind a guy's understanding of the gospel, I won't find myself despising that guy. But I'll find myself seeing that guy through the Spirit. And see, that's how you can have unity in the Spirit. Glory to God. We're so quick to tear each other down, man. And I don't think we realize when we're tearing each other down, the whole foundation is there's part of us that thinks we're going to be exalted by doing that. That if we can tear them down, then we're going to look a whole lot better. Right? It's the Adam mind. You notice Adam, when God came and asked Adam if he ate from that tree, you know what Adam did to try to make himself feel better? He blamed Eve and God. No, it's them. He thought if he could point the finger, I feel better then. Right? You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Notice it requires being spiritual before you can restore someone. Being spiritual means that you are persuaded by the Spirit of grace, right? That God's Spirit is a spirit of grace and not a spirit of works. So being spiritual means that you're like Mary, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? And that strengthens you to be able to restore someone in the spirit of meekness, okay? But if you're like Martha, you're not going to be able to restore anyone because Martha was checking out everybody's works, wasn't she? And so she's going to ridicule everybody based on their works. And so Martha was filled with the spirit of works. Okay, so in order to restore each other, we have to be filled with the spirit of God, which is the spirit of grace, and not filled with the spirit of works. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified every week in this church, so that people can see themselves dead to the spirit of works and raised up to the spirit of grace. That's why we do that. So we can find this innocence born in each other. So he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." I wasn't going to say anything about this, but it just stuck out like a sore thumb to me. And I will say it because some people might misunderstand this message and think that I'm telling people what they're going to do. But fulfilling the law of Christ isn't talking about how you're going to fulfill the law of Christ by what you do. The law, our understanding of law is completely contradictory to what the real meaning of law is. The real meaning of law isn't that there's an order that's been given and you must now perform it. The real meaning of law is that there is a truth, okay? And this truth says something. And this truth does something.
Okay? So when it talks about the law of Christ being fulfilled, it ain't talking about you fulfilling it. It's talking about the truth that came in the person of Jesus finding its fulfillment in you. Okay? So the truth that is Jesus came to set you free from the spirit of works. And it came to cause your life to be born from above, which is the spirit of grace, instead of beneath, which is earthly and carnal. And so the truth that is Jesus came, and it came to bring forth something in you. It came to set you free, and it came to bring forth life in you. And so when it says, so ye fulfill the law of Christ, it's talking about the truth that is Christ is fulfilled in you. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the truth that is Christ has found its manifestation in you. Right? That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the truth has done something. The truth has fulfilled something. The truth brings forth love, and that truth, when it dwells in you, it will bring forth love, and then that love is the fulfillment of the truth. Does that make some sense? Does that make some sense? Lest you think, now I'm going to go fulfill the law of Christ. No, no. The law fulfills itself. That's the best way to say it. The law fulfills itself. It's a truth, and it brings itself to fulfillment in all those who sit at its feet, right? Glory to God. And if you go back and read chapter 5, Paul hits that when he talks about walk in the Spirit instead of walking after the flesh. Walk in the Spirit is an easy way to say this is the Spirit has come and defined you by pointing to Jesus. It's said that Jesus is the only truth about your life. That would be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh would say, walking in the flesh would be for you to know yourself by the good fruit you can produce. It would be to know yourself by what you get, what you have, what happens to you, what other people say about you, what other people do to you, what other people think about you. That would be walking after the flesh. Because you look at everything you see coming out of your flesh, you look at everything you see in the world around you, and then you define yourself that way, you're walking after the flesh. So if you're judging yourself by your ability to love, you're walking after the flesh. If you're judging yourself by your ability to be kind, you're walking after the flesh. If you're judging yourself by your faithfulness towards God, you're walking after the flesh. Okay? But if you're saying Jesus is the only truth about my life, you're walking after the Spirit. And then that Spirit, when it has its fulfillment in a person, it brings something forth. Right? So as Paul's talking about the Spirit coming to fruition in a person, right? Glory to God. You can't bring the Spirit to fruition. All you can do is sit at the feet of the Spirit. It's like if you're sitting on the sidelines and the Spirit is like the greatest ballroom dancer in the world and the greatest tuxedo and the Spirit is twirling around and spinning and dancing and you're like, man, I wish that Spirit would ask me to dance. And then the Spirit has come over to all of us and the Spirit has said to each one of us, can I have this dance? The Spirit is the one doing the leading, right? And we're just caught up in the dance, right? So when you think about walking in the Spirit, you want to think more of like being caught up in a dance instead of being the one doing the dancing. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Glory to God. I don't know what I was doing. Lisa, you probably could have come up here. I should have had you come up here and do a, you know, a nice example of that because it's like, what's Craig doing? That one step closer to Greg dancing on stage, I guess. Not the kind of dancing that people wanted, though, when they found out I used to break dance all the time. That's what they want. We need to bust out in the break dancing. One day, yeah, one day. All my shame hasn't been removed yet. I still feel like the church might ridicule me for my past. No, I'm just joking. Oh, glory to God. So, brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So bear one another's faults, or restore such a one in meekness if a man be overtaken in a fault. That word fault means a lapse or deviation from the truth or uprightness. It means to be found in a sin or in a misdeed. And so Paul says, when you find a brother or sister caught up in a sin or a misdeed or a deviation from the truth or a deviation from uprightness, he says you restore them. And then he says the way that you restore them is through meekness. And so how do you restore somebody through meekness? The way you restore somebody through meekness is talking about restoring somebody from the foundation of you being poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It doesn't mean to be like, oh, I suck, I'm a worm. That's not what it means. It means to realize that in yourself, you have an inability in yourself to bring forth the fruit of God. And you recognize everybody else also in themselves has an inability to bring forth the fruit of God. And so when you restore somebody from that foundation, you're not judging them for the fruit in their life. Nor is your heart lifted up in pride thinking about how you're better than them or they're less than you because of the fruit you see in their life, because you're functioning from the place where you realize none of this good fruit that's come forth in my life is because of me. And if it ain't because of me, then how am I going to judge somebody else who don't have it? And so you come to restore them from that foundation, and you look at them and deal with them from that place. And that's a place of not being judgmental, not being lifted up in pride, not thinking they're less than you because of what's going on in their life. That's what it means to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Because if for one second you start thinking, look at me and how I've gotten it right and they're getting it wrong, I must be up on the pole, they must be down on the pole, you done slipped. And you ain't spiritual because you know in yourself according to your works and you're knowing them according to their works. Restoring somebody in the spirit of weakness, meekness, is knowing that a man is not justified by their works. They're not justified by the good fruit they can bring forth. So any good fruit that's being shown in somebody's life can never be a word about how they're better than someone else. And so your conscience is washed clean when you're dealing with someone in a sin or a misdeed. Because your conscience isn't considering their works, your conscience is considering their value. Your conscience isn't considering whether they are good or not. Your conscience isn't considering whether they're a good Christian or not. Your conscience isn't considering whether, are you really saved, brother? You know, faith without works is dead. But your conscience is considering the value of this brother or sister. Your conscience is considering that God has come and called them his own. That God found so much value in them that he laid down his life to save them. You see that God has called them a treasure in the field, and he called them a treasure in the field apart from their works. So their works can't now come and corrupt what God said about them, because the booty from heaven is incorruptible. Professor, what's another word for pirate treasure? Well, I think it's booty. Booty. Right? So when God comes and calls you a treasure, man, that's a booty. And when you start dealing with somebody in the spirit of meekness, you realize that their fault or their misdeed or their sin can't corrupt their booty. It can't corrupt their treasure. Do you see what I'm saying? Incorruptible booty. Oh, but you see what happens when innocence can be born in a fellowship. See, guys, if we're filled with all self-righteousness, you know what the first thought people will have? Is that guy singing a secular song on church? My goodness, I don't know. The shame. You see what, guys, this isn't to despise a person who would say that. All that reveals is that they've been caught up in the spirit of works. They have the same value as people who aren't caught up in the spirit of works. And they need to be restored in the spirit of meekness. With all of us realizing we'd all been caught up in the spirit of works before. Every single one of us. And we didn't get set free from that by our own doing. It was the work of God. And that's how you restore in the spirit of meekness, glory to God. It's restoring them from the place of knowing that I could just as easily be caught up in a fault. And I have been caught up in a fault before, and I'm likely to be caught up in a fault again. And I'm likely going to be needing to be restored myself. And so how am I now going to despise them because they find themselves in the place that I've been, in the place where I'm probably going to be again, and in the place where I was before? How am I going to now despise them because they're that? How am I going to think of them less than because that's where they find themselves? No, no, no. The spirit of meekness comes out of a person when they see Christ in everyone. And when I say when they see Christ in everyone, I don't mean that they see they already have the Holy Spirit. I mean that they see the beauty of that person in the face of Jesus. You lose sight of their works when you see the beauty in a person's face in the face of Jesus. All you see is glory. right? That's it, man. That's all you do. So restoring someone in the spirit of meekness means to be filled with compassion for a person. And it means for that compassion that it means a compassion that can only come from understanding how someone can find themselves struggling with this. Right? I know for myself, I used to think, how does that happen? What's wrong with them? Is it just me? I guess I need all the restoring. You guys come together after church and lay hands on me so I can be restored. But man, when I was walking around in the spirit of perfection, in the spirit of works, you find yourself walking around judging everybody, thinking, how can that happen? Listen, I no longer think, how can that happen? Do you know what I think now? Is I see clearly how it could happen. Do you see what I'm saying? I see the dynamic involved, and I see what brings forth things in people, right? And listen, there's a difference between how does that happen and just wondering because you're so shocked at seeing something that far from the life of God and thinking, how can that happen? Like, what's wrong with them that it's happening? You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the latter, not the former. Okay, so it speaks of a compassion that comes from understanding how can someone find themselves struggling with this. Restoring someone in the spirit of meekness means to be understanding of their plight because you have experienced the same weakness and infirmity that could cause them to be struggling with sin. We've all experienced it. Do you know who else experienced it? Jesus. Do you think God was now ashamed of Jesus when Jesus felt that weakness and infirmity come against him? Now, we know Jesus was without sin, but Jesus felt the full weight of the pressure that sin and death pushed on man, compelling them to sin. He felt it, man. He felt that thing come crashing into him. That's why he's a compassionate high priest. He's not like, what's wrong with these people? They're sinning. He understands how we could find ourselves in bondage to a fault. He understands how we could find ourselves struggling with something. He gets it, man. And see, the spirit of meekness is when you get it also. Where you're not finding fault with them because they're in this place. You see how that could happen. You understand the weight and the power that a word of death or a word of lack has in the heart of a human being. You understand that a human being desires more than anything to be justified. That a human being desires more than anything to be acceptable, to be found full of glory and honor, to be found full of worth, to be appreciated. You understand they desire that. And you understand they were created with that desire. But you also understand that if they haven't heard and found all that in God, they're going to try to fulfill it through their flesh. And the moment they try to do it through their flesh is when everything's going to go haywire. You see, you start to see people in a fault and sinning completely differently. You don't see them as some evil person over there trying to get you, trying to work wickedness. But you know what you see them like? You see them as a person who's filled with all lack and all death, and they're wandering around in the darkness trying to find quietness for their own soul because they're scared, they're afraid, and they feel alone. Now, how many of you despise somebody who feels scared, afraid, and all alone? It's like a person drowning. How many of us look at a person drowning when they're doing like this and kicking all over the place and despise them for doing that? We see they're drowning and it makes sense. Listen, I was a lifeguard. And when you get certified to be a lifeguard on the last day, you got to save a guy out of the pool that's three times your weight. And they tell that guy to fight you every step of the way. Hit you, bite you, claw you, elbow you, in the face. Because that's what a person will do when they're drowning. They're freaking out. You see, now if we could start seeing that's what's going on in the heart of a person when they're caught up in a fault, then we're struggling with some sin. When they have some weakness or some shame going on in their life, if we could see them as a person that was drowning, as a person whose soul has been subverted, whose all peace has been taken from their soul, they actually in their soul feel like they're dying. How many people think that when a person is dying, they're not going to be fighting for life? See, if you start seeing that as the heart of a person, we don't judge a man after the flesh, but we look into their heart. You can't see that in the heart of a person, save the Spirit of God. You know, the best example of what's going on in the heart of a person when they're caught in a fault or struggling with some sin is if we could look at Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus was being tempted to sin while he was hanging on the cross. What was tempting him to sin? The word that you lack life. The word that you're dying. The word that no one will come and save you. That no one loves you. That you're all alone. He felt the weight of that. Did it look pretty when he felt that? If we saw that's what a person was experiencing in their heart when they're caught up in the midst of a fault, I guarantee you we would feel compassion and not judgment. If we could see them hanging up on a cross and see them dying, and we could see that's what they felt in their heart and that's why they were doing what they were doing, I promise you this, you will feel compassion for them and not judgment. I mean, we all look at Jesus hanging on the cross and feel great compassion, don't we? For what he's going through, for what he's suffering. We all find great love and compassion for him in the midst of that, don't we? If we could see that's what was happening in a person's heart when they're caught in a fault and when they're struggling with some sin, if we could see that's what's happening in their heart, man, I'm telling you, we'd be filled with compassion for them and not judgment. Jesus is the Word made flesh about what's going on in a person's heart when they're caught up in a fault. They've been confronted with the Word that tells them they lack. They've been confronted with the Word of death. They've been confronted with the Word that tells them they lack something that's needed for life and godliness. Their soul has been subverted, and now they're fighting like a person who fights when they're drowning, trying to save their life, trying to prove they're good, trying to prove they have value, trying to clothe themselves, trying to justify themselves. If you see it that way, man, listen, I guarantee you it changes what comes out of you. This is a hard message for me to preach because people inevitably, they hear what they hear instead of what you say. But I hope I spend enough time in this message talking about the spirit that brings this forth and how it does, that people aren't sent off trying to bring this forth themselves. I'm hoping that this truth is enough to dwell in you and gives you eyes to see it this way. It's like with the Galatians. They were caught up in a fault. Were they not? Paul found them caught up in a fault. What caused the Galatians to be caught up in a fault? They heard a word from the Judaizers that believing on Jesus wasn't enough. That they needed to do something else to be justified. Listen, when you're confronted with the word like that, you don't throw a party and rejoice. Neither are you like, well, no big deal. When you hear a word that you lack something that's needed for life and godliness, when you hear a word that says you lack something that's needed to have a good report, that you lack something that's needed for acceptance, that you lack something that's needed for peace and love and joy and kindness, when you hear a word like that, it subverts your soul. It brings pain to your soul. It brings sorrow to your soul, and then that compels you to want to do something about it through the strength of the flesh. And so the Galatians heard a word that told them believing on Jesus isn't enough. You need to do this to be justified. And what happened was is they tried to be justified through the strength of the flesh to circumcise themselves and perform the law. You guys see that? Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, what are we trying to restore them to? I think so many times we think we're trying to restore them to the good graces of God, right? We think they've fallen from God's good opinion, and now we got to restore them back to God's good opinion. That's garbage. That's rubbish. So what are they being restored unto? And what is the restoring that's going on? Because it ain't that they fell out of God's good opinion and now we're going to restore them back to God's good opinion. It's not that all of a sudden they were unacceptable in God's sight and now they're going to become acceptable. It's like we think that all of a sudden God doesn't approve of them like he used to and now we got to get them back into God's approval and we call that restoring. But that's not what it's talking about. So what are we restoring them to? We're trying to bring restoration to their souls and strengthen them in the inner man with the love of God. Because what is the problem behind the fault? Their soul's been subverted. They feel lack in their soul. Why does a person even commit a sin? Why does a person even get caught up in a fault? Why does a person even walk out of the path of uprightness? It's because their heart and their soul has been stung by the word of lack. It's been stung by a word that says they lack something. It's been stung by a word of death. And then that word of lack or that word of death that stung their heart and their soul brings forth the fault or the misdeed or the sin.
So when we want to restore them in meekness, what are we trying to do? We're coming and recognizing their soul's been subverted by a word that tells them God doesn't love them, that God doesn't approve of them, that God doesn't accept them, that God hasn't justified them, that he doesn't speak well of them. And we're coming restoring their soul to the truth that Jesus is the only word about their life. It's restoring their soul. Because when a person is caught in a fault, it's the fruit of their soul being subverted. So if we want to help them in the midst of their fault, we speak to the thing that's subverting their soul, not against the fruit. I didn't come to clean up the outside of the cup, Jesus said. I came to take the axe to the root. Jesus came to restore us. How did he come to restore us? The Bible says he came to restore our souls. So when we restore somebody, guys, we're not focusing on the fruit. Yes, we see that that fruit isn't the life of God, but we see that that fruit has come forth from a root. And so now we're speaking to the root. We're speaking to the very thing that has subverted their soul. And that's how we're restoring them. Do you see what I'm saying? And so if a person thinks that they're rejected by God or they're rejected by just the world, they're going to have a whole lot of wrong fruit in their life. So how am I going to restore them? Am I going to come and tell them they got to stop doing that? No. I'm going to come and tell them how well God has spoken of them in Jesus, how God's come and called them his children, how God has come and promised them eternal life, how God has come and told them that he's never known them according to their works, how God has come and told them that he's only ever known them according to the vision that we see in the resurrected Jesus, that God has always found beauty in them, that God has always called them a treasure in the field, that God has always wanted to be with them, that God has never been ashamed of them because of the fruit in their life. He's never been ashamed of them because of their sin and death. He's never been ashamed to stand with them in public. He's never been ashamed to sit with them and eat. He's never been ashamed to tell the world they're mine. That's how you restore a person's soul. We come and reveal Christ in them. We come and interpret their story by revealing their life to them in the face of Jesus. That's how we restore them. You come and reveal Christ in them. Paul said that when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, when it pleased God to come and interpret my life, and the thing he used to interpret my life was Jesus, man, something happened. My soul was restored, and I no longer sought to be justified by my works, but I sought to be justified by the work of God. The way you restore someone's soul is you set their affection on Jesus, seated at the right hand of God as the only word about who they are and the only word about their life. You know what that does inside of somebody? It gives birth to Christ, the hope of glory inside of them. That restores your soul. Paul says, not Paul, but Proverbs says that our hearts were made sick through hope deferred. We had a hope that we would be to God's children. We had a hope that we could have life. In all our days, we're walking around in the world thinking that we're not the children of God, that God's forsaken us. He's abandoned us. We don't have life. That made our hearts sick. It made our souls subverted. And now the way you restore someone's soul is you come and reveal to them the only word about their life is found in Jesus. You see how that restores your soul? Hope is no longer deferred. I always wanted God to be proud of me. He is. I always wanted God to come and claim me as he did. I always wanted to have life. He gave it to me for free. You see how that restores your soul? The way you restore someone's soul is you come and reveal that Jesus' death to this world, or the life that's in the world, or a life that can be defined by this world, wasn't just his death. It was your death. You're dead to any word the world wants to speak about who you are in your life. You're dead to it. You died to it. Every accusation the world wants to speak against you, every word the world wants to give against you, you died with Christ to that. Christ stood in the face of all those accusations also, and he died unto it. How many times? Once for all time. That's how you restore somebody's soul. You reveal to them that his resurrection from sin and death was not just his resurrection from sin and death, but it was their resurrection from sin and death. That sin no longer has the authority to tell them anything about their life. That sin no longer has the authority to condemn them to death anymore. There's freedom in the resurrection of Jesus. You come and restore someone's soul by revealing to them that they can never find peace and love and joy and kindness that they're looking for through their flesh.
You come and reveal to them, listen, man, I know your soul is subverted. I know you feel great lack, but you can never satisfy that lack by anything you find in the world. There's nothing you can do in the world. There's no accomplishment you can have. There's no gain you can get. There's nothing you can get from the world that can restore the subversion you feel in your soul. That's what James said to the people in his letter when they were trying to restore their soul by treating the rich people better than the poor people. They were being rejected for believing on Jesus as the Messiah, and so they were having money problems. Any of you ever had your soul subverted through money problems? So what those guys did was they started giving preferential treatment to the teachers of the law and despising the poor people because they thought they could get back in the good graces with the rich people and then that would restore their soul. James says, listen, man, you don't possess the ability in yourself to restore your own soul. The flesh does not possess the ability to restore the soul. Only the word of truth that God declared in Jesus possesses the power to restore your soul. And so we recognize when a person's caught up in a fault, they're trying to bring quietness to themselves. They feel so subverted and so afraid and alone and scared that they're trying to clothe themselves. They're trying to bring peace to themselves. They're trying to bring quietness to themselves. Why? Because they're suffering. And so you come and restore them by reminding them that the flesh can never satisfy the soul. That nothing in this world that you can get or do or have can ever satisfy the soul. You come and remind them of that. You come and remind them that the only thing that can satisfy your soul is by hearing the word that God spoke about your life in Jesus. The only thing that can satisfy your soul is for you to see that the life you possess in this mortal body, the life you have now from God, it's been born from above. It hasn't been born from the earth. And so the only thing that can restore your soul is for you to be persuaded, for you to be reminded that the life you have from God, it's already conquered this world. It's already conquered the sin and death in this world. It's not at the mercy of the stuff that goes on in this world. And that causes your soul to be restored and refreshed because you start walking around like, I'm Superman, except I don't have any ailment. There's not even a kryptonite that can kill me. The cross was like man's kryptonite. It looked like it killed Jesus, and then Jesus came out. Behold. You see, we restore each other's souls by reminding each other his life is our life. You think you lack life? You think sin is overcoming you? You think death is overcoming you? It's subverting your soul. It's making you think you got to fight to prove who you are. It's making you think you got a fight to give your life. His life is your life. Can any of those things conquer his life? Did sin, was sin able to conquer his life? Then neither can it conquer your life. Was death able to conquer his life? Then neither can it conquer your life. Was this world able to overcome Jesus' life? Then neither can it conquer your life. That's when you feel subverted, when you think something's conquering your life. I'm telling you, man. The human being was never created to be able to experience the thought that they don't have life. Ever. We're never created to be able to feel lack. Imagine that. You think God don't understand? You think God doesn't see us and see, you know, I never created these guys to ever experience lack. I never created them to see death. Here's a being that I only created for glory and life and light, and now they're in the midst of the world surrounded by all death and all darkness. You think God doesn't understand how that might move us sometimes? You think God doesn't understand how we might find ourselves confused sometimes? How we might feel pressed in upon sometimes by the world? How we might feel sometimes like we suck? How we might feel sometimes like we're not enough, that we lack? You think he doesn't get it? Yeah, he gets it. Do you know why? Because when he put on your skin suit, he felt it. That's how you restore someone's soul, man, in the spirit of meekness. You guys follow that? The confessing the false thing was at the end, but I think, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I covered the confessing the false thing a whole lot in the beginning, didn't I? I got that point across? All right, so we'll just stop there, glory to God. And you see, James said something else about how we're healed, we experience salvation in our souls through the confessing of our faults, and the prayers of a righteous man availeth much towards the healing of people's souls. And the prayers of a righteous man can be the laying on the hands of a righteous man for any kind of a sickness or ailment, but the prayers of a righteous man can also be the prayer or the word of a person who sees the word of truth that is Jesus, speaking it to people. That availeth much to the restoration of the soul. You know, Paul talked about those which are spiritual, restore such a one who's caught up in a fault in the spirit of meekness. A righteous man would be a person who's spiritual. It'd be a person who sees the word of truth that is Jesus, and they're walking in it. And then they can release what they see, and that availeth much, or is full of power to restore the souls of those who hear it. You see what's going on? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's how the unity of the Spirit is kept in a fellowship. You almost, man, I'm just telling you, man. Listen, I'm just going to be honest. I get frustrated sometimes. That doesn't mean you won't get frustrated if somebody does you wrong. You could feel the frustration sometimes. Sometimes I don't feel it at all. Sometimes I still feel the smack, but I find real quickly, all of a sudden, I find the way I view the smack in a way that I almost start shedding tears for the person. Because I immediately start seeing them drowning or hanging on a cross. And I imagine what a person might do when they're hanging on the cross to try to help themselves. And when you see it that way, I'm telling you, you forget about whatever smack you think they laid down on you. And all you think about is, man, let me get a washcloth of water and bring it to that guy so he can have something in his mouth while his mouth is dried up as he's hanging on that cross. You see what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. I just thank you, Father, that, man, it's your good pleasure to knit us together in love. That it's your good pleasure to keep us in the spirit of unity. That it's your good pleasure to bond us together in peace. I just thank you, Lord, that you hadn't left us here to figure it out ourselves, but that you poured out your spirit, and that your spirit is in us and even in our midst. And I just thank you, Father, that your spirit will keep us in the spirit of unity and keep us bonded together in peace. And Father, we just make ourselves available as a fellowship for your spirit to just work in us and to just bring forth your life in us towards one another. Not just for us to experience life, but so that we can experience a life with one another. So that we can find life pouring out of us towards each other, not just in ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. God loves you.